Okay, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and we are into chapter 7. Now, last week we were looking at Paul's, I suppose, frustrations to a point, just overflowing and just really challenging these Corinthian believers to wake up, recognize what God has done, recognize the calling that is upon their lives. They were a church that, as we've said many times, they were in the midst of a very worldly culture. And so much of that had infiltrated the way they did things and their actions, attitudes, and so on. And the beginning of chapter 6, I'm going to read again just from the Jewish Study Bible. It says, "As God's fellow workers, we also urge you not to receive his grace and then do nothing with it." And that really sets the scene for what Paul then goes on to say. And so Paul starts to share with them, look at what I've gone through. Look at the things I've endured. Look at my life. Look at the way that even though I've got reason to be sorrowful, I'm full of joy because I know what God is doing, what God is going to do. And he challenges their attitudes. And last week I just shared a little bit about the challenges that pastors endure. And that's not to put pastors on a pedestal, because as I said, we all have different things. But it's simply to say, what do we do with the problems? And Paul is going to carry on with that same theme as we go into chapter 7. And there's a couple of really wonderful verses that stand out as we go through this. And really, the whole gist of this, really, Paul is trying to stir these believers up, to encourage them, saying, you can be so much more maybe than you've realized you can be for Christ. And he says this at the beginning of chapter 7, "Having therefore these promises." Well, what promises? You kind of look back over the last couple of chapters and we've got the promises that we are going to get new bodies, that we're going to be transformed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, that this isn't home. This is just simply a place where we're camped out in these tents, which, you know, anybody, as we said before, that's gone camping, it's great fun to start with. And then a day or so in, you're kind of looking forward to getting home again. And Paul uses that kind of analogy to say, look, we're just camped out here on earth, but we've got a job to do while we're here. This, again, let me just remind you of that phrase, this ministry of reconciliation. It's a job we've been given as Christians. It's not something we can say, yeah, actually, I think that I could do that. This is all believers have been given this ministry of reconciliation to bring this wonderful news of the gospel of Christ to the world around us, to shine, to let people see that there is something different about us. And one of the ways that happens is that through the trials and everything we go through, we continually give the glory to God. We rely on those great promises such as the statement that we have, Psalm 119, verse 68, God is good and does good. That's it. We hold on to those things because we know that whatever else happens, God is good. God will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so having therefore these promises of all that's to come and all that God has done, dearly beloved, he said, and that's that lovely term of endearment. He says, you know, I love you. You're so special to me. Every pastor would say that to his congregation. That you are so special. We don't do this for any other reason than it's such a wonderful thing to see God working in other people's lives. And you know what it's like. You know, Jim was sharing a brief earlier, an individual that he had the privilege of bringing to the Lord some years ago and seeing the way that individual has gone on to bring others to the Lord. It's such a wonderful thing. As we get the privilege of being involved in this ministry of reconciliation, sharing with others and then seeing them grow. And that's what a pastor gets to enjoy. You know, not just people coming to know the Lord, that's the greatest thing in a sense, but then seeing people grow in grace. It's a wonderful thing when somebody is excited about the Word of God, excited about the things of God, more than the things of this world. I remember Brian Broderson spoke at a Calvary pastors conference some years ago, just after Chuck Smith had died. And he did a message entitled, "Things Our Pastor Taught Us." And one of the things that he said that kind of I really resonated with, he said that Chuck would talk to anybody at any time or anything. He said, but he was never comfortable unless he was talking about the Word of God. And I love that. And I really resonate with that because, you know, we can all talk about things and we can have conversations, but there's nothing better than, or certainly for me, than being able to engage with somebody with a conversation about God, the things of God. It's a wonderful thing. We should all be like that. That should be our number one passion. And then he says, so having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a wonderful statement that is. Paul says, you know, look, just consider what has been done for you. Consider the promises, all that is ahead. So let us cleanse ourselves. Let us not put any obstacles in the way that prevent God from using us. Again, Psalm 66, verse 18, and we saw it actually alluded to in Proverbs 28, I think it was, we're on Thursday evening. The same idea that so Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's a really clear statement that if we are regarding sin, if there's things in our life that we are not willing to address, then we can't go into the presence of God. Because God is perfect, God is holy, and we can't bring those kind of things in and expect God to hear us. We need to sort those issues out. We need to go before the throne of grace to seek forgiveness. And then, as Paul is saying, you know, really, don't let there be anything that's a stumbling block for anybody else. He's addressed that already, but don't let there be anything that hinders your ministry as well. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Okay, so it's the worldly things that impact us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that are referred to in John's first letter. And the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I just read that to you from the Living Bible. It just says, we then as workers together with him. Oh, sorry, no apologies. This is Living Bible 1. That was the previous chapter. Having such great promises as these, dear friends, let us turn away from everything wrong, whether of body or spirit, and purify ourselves, living in the wholesome fear of God, giving ourselves to him alone. That's it. That's the mandate, the call, that we've been given this job, and we can only do this job if we are cleansed vessels for him to use. And why is that important? Well, because we soon come to realize that we have nothing in and of ourselves to give. This isn't just a, you know, rallying ourselves and kind of gritting our teeth and getting on with this job. It's the fact that we have to come to the place of realizing we are empty, we are nothing without God, without Christ. And as we step out in faith and we say, okay, Lord, you've given me this ministry of reconciliation, I have nothing I can bring. You see, one of the reasons I think people don't step out and try and evangelize is because they think they're not good at it. Yeah, you're right, you're not good at it. But yeah, I'm not good at pastoring, I'm not good at teaching. It's Christ that does those things through us. I can't sit here and teach without the grace of God. You can't go out and minister without the grace of God. If you try and do it without the grace of God, guess what? It's going to fall apart. We find examples in the book of Acts of people that tried to go out using the name of Jesus. Oh, it went horribly wrong for them. They saw this kind of power and they thought, well, we want that. I'm sure you know the accounts. Now, all that we do only through his grace. And so Paul is saying, look, if you are to step into this role that you've been called to do this, firstly, cleanse yourself so that you are an empty vessel ready to be used. And then God will work through you through his Spirit. He goes on and says to them, receive us. The Bible says, please open your hearts to us. He says, we've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. I mean, this is the wonderful thing about Paul. He had nothing to hide. He'd been an open book for these people to read. But we've defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. And so again, I'm not saying this to scold or blame you, for as I've said before, you're in my heart forever, and I live and die with you. Paul was saying, I'm united with you, I love you, I'm involved, I'm invested in your life, your work, your ministry. Verse 4 goes on and says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. The Bible puts that. I have the highest confidence in you, and my pride in you is great. You have greatly encouraged me. You have made me so happy in spite of all my suffering. Again, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And Paul has alluded to some of the things that he endured, but he was really encouraged to see the way this church was growing in grace. And then he alludes to the other things that he'd seen and that he'd witnessed on his journey by way of encouraging the Corinthians. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia, and now, by the way, the churches of Macedonia that we're familiar with are the churches of Thessalonica and Berea and so on. It's further up the coast from Corinth in Greece. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. I mean, that's a challenging walk right there. We don't have that. You know, praise God for the ministry we've been called to and the way we get to exercise it. We don't have to go into our daily lives thinking, you know, Lord, give me opportunity to witness, but, oh, Lord, please protect me from beatings and so on today. And yeah, again, it's just, you know, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. We don't have that. We can't even really relate to that. I mean, maybe Lekan, with his experience of what's happened in Nigeria, can relate to that more than we can. And maybe some of you know other people in have been missionaries that have gone places that have had some taste of what that's like. But for most people in this country, in the UK, we know nothing of that kind of persecution. And Paul says that even in those situations, he goes on and says, nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, he's going to go on and talk about the fact that Titus, who was the one that had brought this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul had given him this job of, you know, take this letter, see how they are. Now, there'd already been a previous trip that Titus had been to Corinth. He visited them. And he brought back a report, and this is what Paul is now alluding to. And Paul is just saying how comforted we were. Through all the problems and experiences, you know, we came to Macedonia, all these troubles around us. But he said, we were really comforted when Titus came back and gave this report of what God was doing with you all. He says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Now, Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians, was kind of urging them to show love and compassion to Timothy, who was going to visit them. Titus also visited. And what he's saying is that report that had come back was that they actually welcomed us. Paul had obviously had to speak harshly to them and was concerned that because of that partial breakdown in relationship, that they might not treat the friends of Paul with the same kind of love and respect that Paul would have had them do so. But that wasn't the case. They received them with love and compassion. And Paul says this again, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. What a lovely thing when maybe you thought somebody had a bit of an issue with you, and then you get word that there's no problem. There is no issue. It's a lovely experience to go, wow, there isn't a problem to solve. And that's what Paul found as this report from Titus had come back. For though I made you sorry with the letter, and Paul had. If you remember 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them this quite stern letter, specifically dealing with this issue of this man that was in an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And Paul had to address that and says, you know, hand such a one over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. And he had to be quite harsh with them because they had not done this. They just let this problem fester. And as Paul said way back in 1 Corinthians in 6, 7 and so on, he said there that, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you don't deal with this problem, the whole church is going to be impacted. And now Paul's alluding to that. He says, you know, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. In other words, you know, I'm not sorry that I sent that letter. I'm not sorry that I was harsh. I know you were upset by it, but it was good. He says, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. I just want to read that because I like the way the Living Bible puts it. It says, I'm no longer sorry that I sent that letter to you, though I was very sorry for a time, realizing how painful it would be for you, but it hurt you only for a while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain turned you to God. It was a good kind of sorrow you felt, the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so that I need not to come to you with harshness. And then we go back to King James and read that again, verse 9. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. So Paul's saying, you know, there are times that we can be made sorrowful by a believer challenging us, by a situation, by God just putting us in a situation where we are brought face to face with a problem we hadn't up to that point dealt with. And he says it's a good thing. It's a godly sorrow. It's a good thing that sometimes we're put in those places because we need to sometimes be shaken. We need to be challenged out of our complacency or out of our state where we think this doesn't matter or that's not a problem or what I'm doing won't affect. And sometimes we need to be challenged, just like Paul did the Corinthians, to say, actually, this was wrong and we need to repent of that. And Paul's saying that Corinthians had repented of that. And he said, he just compares that as well to the sorrow of the world, which is very different. You know, the kind of sorrow Paul's speaking about is that healing kind of sorrow, as opposed to the sorrow the world knows, which just, as he says, it works death. Verse 11 goes on, but behold, this selfsame thing that you were sorrowful after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. It brought about a change of heart. You know, Paul challenged them. He'd upset them because of this letter, but it brought about a change of heart. It brought about the right result. Again, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. What a lovely thing for Paul to see that, like a parent would address a problem with a child, tell the child off, to see that child realize and come to that place of understanding and go, I'm sorry, I understand that. I look back, and I'm sure most of us can remember at times where our parents disciplined us when we did something wrong. And you look back and you say, I'm so glad they did that. I'm so glad that I learned and I listened to them through that experience. And Paul says, yeah, you've approved yourself to be clear in this matter. You know, your response, your attitude, you have to have this change of heart. And what a great thing. Because now they can continue growing in grace. It was almost as if there was a spiritual blockage that had to be removed. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I don't read that from the Living Bible. It kind of just clarifies that. Maybe just a touch more. He says, I wrote as I did so the Lord could show you how much you really do care for us. That was my purpose even more than to help the man who sinned or his father to whom he did the wrong. That's exactly what Paul's saying. You know, I did write to you to address the problem for this man, and we know that that man repented. He came back into fellowship. So Paul was absolutely right with this whole hand such a one over to Satan. The idea that, you know, you want the world, go have it. Go have as much of it as you can until you are sick of it. A little bit like the prodigal son. He thought that he wanted to go out and live this riotous life. And he did so, and he ends up broken. And he realized that all the things he thought he was gaining could be compared to all that he'd lost. And then he yearned for that relationship with his father again. And Paul was saying for this individual, you know, let them have the world. Let them burn themselves out with it so they come to that place of realizing that a relationship with Christ is better than anything else. It's so much better than the world. Christianity is not a religion or a belief of don't do this, don't do that. A lot of people, when they become Christians, they have this concern that, well, I'm going to have to stop doing this, I'm going to have to stop doing that. It's not the case. God does a work in you. It's not that you have to give up things. It's that you get to have a liberty in life and a freedom, and that you no longer want to do the things you once did. And again, he's writing saying that, you know, yes, I wanted to address this issue with this man, and obviously for the person he'd wronged, specifically being this man's father. He said, but I wrote that for you, because I wanted you as a church to address and deal with the problem which you did. And verse 13 goes on, therefore we are comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So when Titus goes to find out what's happened, Titus was like, oh, this is fantastic. They've actually responded to what Paul had written. They've turned their hearts around. And I think Paul is looking beyond just the issue here, and he's seeing that now they're in this place of growing in grace, they're going to be so much more effective for the Lord. And verse 14, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. Speaking of Titus. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found in truth. Paul has said, don't worry, Titus, they're going to be okay. They're going to put their trust in God. They are going to respond. There's going to be this change. I know God's going to do this work in them. Because why? Well, because God has begun a good work in us, and he's promised to continue that work. And Paul was basing those statements on the things he shares elsewhere in Scripture, that he knew what God was doing. You see, any church is not about just what the pastor does or what the congregation do. It's about the promise that God has given, that he has begun a work in us, and he will continue that work. And the trials and the difficulties and the challenges we go through are all a part of that. So again, he says, you know, he said to Titus, you know, look, just don't worry. And Titus gets there, and guess what? There wasn't anything to worry about. God had worked this wonderful work. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, verse 15, whilst he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. What a wonderful conclusion to this kind of situation. But then Paul now builds on this. We're going to chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. Oh, again, let me read that. Now, I want to tell you of what God in his grace has done for the churches in Macedonia. So this is what Paul's saying. So, first of all, again, they went to Macedonia. It was difficult. It was really hard to minister. Oh, well, what fruits came out of those meetings they've had? Philippi, another one of those churches. You know, there's the account of the Philippine jailer, how he'd come to know the Lord. Then, of course, Thessalonica. And we've got that wonderful, those two short letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we see the way that Paul had shared with them so much of the promises of God, of the rapture of the church, of the coming tribulation, of the man of sin who's going to be revealed. Getting them ready for what was going to happen. And again, the Bereans, who we know not much of other than to know that they receive the word with all readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. A real fruit that Paul can allude to in the midst of the troubles he had there. And again, I want to tell you about those churches in Macedonia, is what he's saying here. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberty. Now, Paul is going to speak of the way these churches in Macedonia have been so generous. Now, Paul was arranging a collection, financial aid, to send to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem had become very poor. Now, if you remember what had happened after the birth of the church, after the time of Pentecost, the believers sold everything and they put everything together in one pot, as it were, and everybody shared everything. You know, they had this kind of communal lifestyle. Nobody was bothered about what was theirs anymore. But after a time, that had ended with them becoming very poor. Don't know all the background, all the details, but as a result of this, Paul doesn't criticize them. He doesn't say, well, they did the wrong thing. He says, but we need to provide for them. We need to support them. And so with the churches that Paul was visiting, he would lay upon their hearts the need of this church. And it's interesting, because even the church in Macedonia, he says, verse 2 again, let me just read the whole of the verse. How that in a great trial of affliction, so they were going through a difficult time, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. All right? So they were afflicted, and yet there was joy. And then there was this poverty, and yet they gave generously. They had very little. It's like the account we have in Luke 21 of the woman who gives that last coin that she has. And Jesus commends her. You know, the Pharisee gives, you know, a load of money. But he had a load. It didn't really matter to him. It wasn't a big deal to him. But for the woman, that last coin was all she had. And Jesus acknowledges that. That's a much greater offering. See, God's not bothered about the amount. It's the intent. It's the heart. And he says that these churches in Macedonia have been just like this. That they'd given out of their poverty unto the riches of their liberality. He says, for to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their powers, they were willing of themselves. They had heart for this. They recognized that there was an opportunity to minister and serve. None of them necessarily were able to go to Jerusalem to support in other ways, but they could provide. They could provide out of the little they had, and that little, combined with the other things that Paul was collecting from the other churches, would end up being a lot. And then he says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Again, just verse 4, I'm going to read that from the Living Bible. It says, they begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping Christians in Jerusalem. They begged Paul. They were pleading him. But we really want you to accept what we can give you and take this. What a privilege it is when we get to help other believers. You know, there's practical things we can do. There's all sorts of wonderful Christian ministry organizations and charities that do a lot of work for believers around the world. But we can certainly be praying. We can be praying, and we should continue to pray for those in less fortunate situations than ourselves. Verse 5 goes on. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This is giving their hearts over, is really what Paul is saying. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Titus comes to Corinth with this challenge to them also. Therefore, as you abound in everything. Now, commentators think that maybe Paul was a little tongue-in-cheek, maybe a little sarcasm intended here. But I think the way maybe to understand it, certainly David Guzik puts it this way, that he was saying, that you're saying that you've got this all sorted now. Great. If you've got all the other things sorted, make sure you add this to it. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, so those things you're saying now that you're in this place, that you're growing in grace, that God is working in you and blessing you, see that you abound in this grace also. Don't forget to offer practical support. It's great that spiritually you're growing, but you need to offer that practical support also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion. I have the opportunity to just share with you what's going on in Jerusalem and to encourage you to give. I'm not commanding you. It's not a law. But by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Now, Paul brings it right back to the cross. He's saying, look what Christ did for you. And this is a challenge for every Christian in every situation. Always think of what Christ did for us. You know, there was those little bracelets that were very popular for a little while, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's okay to a point, but it ought to be WDJD, what did Jesus do? That's what we need to be reminded of. What did Jesus do? And Paul's saying, think, Corinthians, about what Jesus did for you. Think about how he became poor so that you could become rich. Think about what he gave for you. He gave up everything. And that's the challenge for us as Christians, that we are to give everything we have. Our whole lives should be given over to serving God, to serving his people in whatever way we can. Again, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So he's reminding them of what had happened. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. They've been reminded of this. Paul had already highlighted this term, and he's saying, now, this is the time. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So previously there had been this acknowledgement that they were going to do something. And Paul's saying, now's the time. Now is the time to do what you said you were going to do. And again, just a reminder, what has Christ done for you? That's what we need to be showing to others. We need to be giving everything. Our lives as Christians are not part-time Christians, part-time in the world. We are full-time Christians. I mean, Chuck Mister used to say, put your hands up if you're in full-time ministry. And invariably, one or two people would put their hands up. He goes, right, let me ask you that question again. He said, put your hands up if you're in full-time ministry. And maybe one or two would get it, and they put their hands up and go, all right, let me ask you again. He said, how many of you are here are Christians? How many of you are in full-time ministry? And everyone suddenly gets it, and we all put our hands up. But we are. We're in full-time ministry. You don't get to take time off, and we don't want to take time off. We should always be looking for the opportunity. You know, there's going to come a day that we are standing before the Bema Seat of Christ. There's going to come a day that we'll be rewarded for our labor and all that we've done. And nothing that we endure or go through or are challenged by in this life will matter at that point. The only thing that will matter is the fact that we have served Christ. And that will be our great joy. That we'll have the knowledge, that privilege of thinking, well, I took part in that ministry of reconciliation. Of letting the world around me see that Christ is alive. That he is the only saviour of sinners. That he is the Redeemer. And this is the wonderful news, the gospel that we get to share. Where did we get to? So verse 11, we'll pick up from there. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Verse 12 going on. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he has not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but with inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their wants, that their abundance also may be a supply for your wants, that there may be equality. Let me just read that again in the Living Bible to give some clarity. Let's pick up from verse 12. If you are really eager to give, then it is important how much you have to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you haven't. Of course, I don't mean that those who receive your gifts should have any easy time of it at your expense, but you should divide with them. Right now, you have plenty and can help them. And at some other time, they can share with you when you need it. In this way, each will have as much as he needs. And that really speaks of the way the church should be. It's a Galatians 6 verse 2 principle again. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to be there to help each other. At one time, one person may be in need and we need to support them. And you might be in a better position. Physically, emotionally, financially, whatever. And then there's going to be a come a time that you're struggling. Physically, emotionally, financially, whatever. And that's when you need other people in the church to step in and support you and help you. And I praise God, you know, this church has been incredible. Throughout the years, even before we were down here, Joy and I, before we moved down here in 2012, we'd seen so many examples of this church helping and supporting and blessing and encouraging members of the congregation in all sorts of different situations. I've almost lost count of the number of times that people needed something and the church just rallied together. And some of you that have been here for some time, you'll remember some of those situations. And there were things that everyone thought, you know, wow, that's a really big, you know, I'm not sure how that problem's going to be solved. And suddenly, everything was provided. And it's not just the financial, it's the spiritual support. It's the prayer that goes into it. It's the encouragement that we all need from time to time. And there are times, and we can go from day to day. You wake up one morning and everything's fine. The next day, everything's horrible. Well, that's when we need each other. That's what we need to give. And when you're feeling great, that's the time to bless others. That's time to share a verse or to maybe put a phone call in and say, look, you know, just really felt the Lord just lay this on my heart for you and just encourage somebody. Because it may be next week you're the person that needs that encouragement. And really that's the kind of idea that Paul is sharing here. Saying, you know, look, you're in a position of abundance at the moment. Now's your time to bless the church in Jerusalem. Because there may well come a time that you're in need and they'll bless you. And speaking about that kind of equality. Verse 15 goes on, as it is written, he that has gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation. But being more forward of his own account, he went unto you. And we have sent him with the brother. Now, this becomes a little conundrum. No commentators know who this other brother is. And there's all sorts of speculation. So basically, Titus was willing to go and he brings messages, as we're saying. And Titus brought with him another brother who's clearly known to them, but we're not told who. And people said, well, maybe it was Timothy, and maybe it was. Or Barnabas, maybe. Or Silas, could be. We don't know. And Scripture doesn't tell us. So in a sense, it's not really worth speculating. But it was someone who was known to them. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And that's a great little statement. To be recorded in the word of God, which will not fade, it will last forever, that this individual, they're not named, there's no pride thing here, other than they know who they are. And their name is in the word of God as saying that their praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. This is somebody who was known for their love of the gospel. That should be something we all strive for. You know, it should be something people would say about us. If we're going to, you know, leave a legacy, if we die before the rapture, let that be the legacy we leave. Well, they were somebody that really loved the word of God. They really loved the gospel. They loved the opportunity to speak to people about Christ. Let it never be, oh, were they a Christian? No, that should never be said of us. People should know where we stand. Somebody once said we should nail our colours to the mast so hard that the mast splits. You know, we really need to let people know where we are. Because there's a world out there that has got all this bravado and this talk, but they are desperately in need. And most of them know it. We have the answers. And often we're too shy to say it. Verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Paul's just talking about, again, this is kind of collecting, and as the Living Bible puts it, by traveling together, we will guard against any suspicion. You know, that they were doing what they were doing honestly and openly and so on. And this, again, this speaks about, we were anxious that no one should find fault with the way we are handling this large gift. So they were being very open and honest. There's nothing to criticize. Again, verse 21, it says, proving for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You see, that was the real issue, that it didn't matter what men saw, that God was the one to whom they were accountable. And that mattered more than anything. That's why there was nothing to censor. And verse 22 goes on and adds a little bit more confusion, if you like. It says, we have sent with them other brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So it would imply that we've got three individuals here that are being sent with Titus, and this job they've got of taking this offering, taking this gift. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Let me just read that last few sentences in the Living Bible. If anyone asks who Titus is, say that he's my partner, my helper in helping you. And you can also say that the other two brothers represent the assemblies here and are splendid examples of those who belong to the Lord. Please show your love for me to these men and do for them all that I have publicly boasted you would. See, Paul was speaking of this wonderful work of grace that God was doing. Confident, as we said earlier, that which God had now begun with the Corinthian believers, he was continuing. And we praise God that God has begun a work in each of us. And it's not a work that is stagnant. It's not a work that will come to an end until the time of the rapture. It's a continual working and changing and challenging and molding. And there's times that we're going through trials and difficulties. There's times we need to be rebuked and we need to be corrected. And praise God, he does that graciously in a gentle way. But those times need to bring about change. We need to be reminded of our mandate and of our calling. I think the church in this country has largely forgotten that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And we can't correct every other church, but we can look at ourselves and say, what are we going to do about it? What are we prepared to do? What are we prepared to give? There is so much that this church can offer and that this church can give to those around us in this community. But it's got to come from hearts that are willing and stirred because we recognize what Christ has done for us, and that demands a response. Let's bow our hearts. Well, Father, we thank you for this time this morning to look at the way Paul spoke to the church in Corinth, the way that he was overjoyed with their willingness to change, to repent, to acknowledge their weakness, their failings. But Lord, to be willing to allow you to work in them and grow in grace, to be molded. Lord, we pray we would be the same, that we would be molded by your Spirit and that you would use us. Father, forgive us if there have been things, either collectively as a church or as individuals, that we've allowed to get in the way. Lord, help us to be pure, Lord, without blemish, both in body and in spirit. Let us not hold on to things that are not holy, not helpful. Things that are a hindrance to our spiritual growth. Lord, let us lay those things this morning at the foot of the cross. Lord, whether they be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, attitudes. Oh Lord, just rid us of those things, that we would be clean vessels for you to use, that we can make a difference to this world around us in the days that you give us until you call us home. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.